Okay, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It's amazing. There are times when we go through four verses in 2 weeks, and there are times when maybe I push it a little bit. We can get a few more verses in 1 week. If anybody doesn't know, there may not be any more notes. Does everybody have notes? Great. Fantastic. Okay, follow along as I read. I am in the Holman's Standard Version, I believe it is. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this evening, once again, we do thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to look at your word, to see what it says, to see how it applies to our lives. We ask, Father, that your spirit would enlighten it to us, and that we might be convicted where we need to be convicted, encouraged where we need to be encouraged, knowing that ultimately you are with us, and you are bringing us to a place. You are working on us in the meantime, and we look forward to that day when we will finally see Jesus. In the meantime, that we may be vigilant, recognizing that false teachers come in a variety of packages, and they are all around us, that we may believe the truth and glorify you by living it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, in our introduction here, something very important but not practiced in many churches today is the preaching of the whole counsel of God. It is very easy to get into topical areas and what does the Bible say about drinking? There's a church that's relatively famous in the area that when they started over in Maplewood, they actually started in a brewery. And, of course, they did a lot of light, topical lessons. And while they were studying the Word of God together, they were drinking beer. Now, personally, that's one of those issues from Scripture that I sit there and say, hey, whatever melts your butter, doesn't bug me. It's not something I'd want to do. But a lot of preaching has gone in that direction. I know of churches in the area that preach for 10 minutes. I know of others that preach for 20, 25, 30. And then, of course, we are considered the oddballs because normally messages are 50 minutes long or so. And there is a push within this church to cut it down to 30 minutes. And the reason is just so hard to pay attention. If we had people in costumes with little pulsar rays coming out of their hands and chest and shields that they bounced off walls and knocked people out, we could keep them attracted for an hour and a half without going to the bathroom. But the Word of God for more than 30 minutes is really, really hard. Hobby horse, I understand. But it is one of those things that if you're one of those people that kind of struggles in that area, not practiced in many churches today is the preaching of the whole counsel of God. We hopefully are trying to do that. To understand what God thinks and says about every topic covered in the Bible is of great importance. Why? Each believer is to make decisions about what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God based on having been transformed in our thinking by the Word of God. Many in the church have taught a form of religion instead of Scripture. Some, like the Pharisees, moving the line so that people wouldn't cross the line. If the line says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, then we're going to make sure that you're 20 miles from your nearest neighbor, so you're only with your wife, or you know, something like that. Normally, it's more along the lines of, the Bible says don't get drunk, so Christians just don't drink. Well, that's not true. Go to Europe. Okay? Beer for a German teenager is kind of like drinking a soda here. Wine for a French teenager is kind of like drinking soda here. It doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. A Pharisee moves the line. Moving right along here. Others, like the Laodiceans, thinking that they were fine with a casual recognition of God, and we're seeing more and more of that go on in our country today. Paul here lists five types of dangers that existed in his time and that are even more of a problem today. So the title here tonight is Danger in the Church. Verse 1, we see there are difficult times. He says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days. So the word but is indicating a change of direction. In chapter 2, we were talking about the characteristics of a guy that is actually following Christ, an approved workman. And that was being in contrast to false teachers that we see about a little bit about in chapters 2 and 1. But we're returning back to a contrast, so but. And then he says, know this. This is in the present tense. It carries the idea of constancy and continuity. So basically what it's saying is Timothy was to realize this as long as he was going to be alive. Know this. This is something you got to remember. You need to keep on coming back to this particular truth, because it's going to affect you over and over and over again. And I'll be honest with you, being in the ministry, there have been many times when I have wanted to just say, give me a secular job. And God kind of reminds me of something, kind of like, no, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Stay at it. So that's the idea of being reminded or remembering. Number 3, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The last days can have several meanings. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, 28 to 45, Daniel starts with Nebuchadnezzar until the end. In the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of this statue, you got the golden head, and then you got the silver shoulders and arms, and then you've got the bronze loin area, and then the iron legs, and then the iron and clay feet. Daniel was starting with Nebuchadnezzar as that golden head. And this was a vision about the last days. Okay? In Isaiah, he starts with the time before Christ's second coming in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. So he's actually dealing with a time right before the end of the tribulation, calls that the last days. The writer of Hebrews includes the first coming of Christ when he's talking about, you know, God at sundry times and in various ways has spoken to us, and here in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. The time of Christ's first coming was included in the last days. Peter, quoting Joel 2:28, includes the coming of the Holy Spirit as a sign of the last days. In 1 John, he says, it is the last hour in chapter 2, verse 18. And it seems obvious here that Paul is including the time since Christ's earthly ministry. And so when he says the last days, he's including his time right then and there. So where does that put us in the last days?
The last days?
Yeah, closer to the last of the last days, exactly. And then he says perilous times will come. The word perilous here, you can see it there in the Greek. It's difficult, dangerous, furious, fierce, perilous. It is translated violent in the description of the Gadarene demoniac. He was violent. Okay, same word is used there. Plutarch, one of the Greek philosophers of the day, describing an ugly, infected, and dangerous wound, uses the same word. So ugly, infected, dangerous times are coming, or will come. The word times will come is kairos. an occasion, a set or proper time, opportunity, season, time, a while. It refers to a period of time. It's not talking about a specific time. And the plural may refer to epochs, varying degrees of danger. And the idea is that you may go through a time of danger and then it'll ebb and flow. It'll ebb a little bit and then it'll get worse and then it'll ebb a little bit and it'll get worse. And if you think about church history, there was a time when persecution of Christians was a big deal. And then they had some ease for a little while. And then if you start looking, you'll notice that persecution of Christians continued even though there was an accepted state church. And that, again, has ebb and flowed. So those times will come and go and come and go. In America, have we had a difficulty when it comes to persecution? Well, I imagine if we went back and actually examined church history, we might find that there were actual times when the church was actually involved in persecuting other Christians because we had a difference of belief in certain areas. Now, I know the Anabaptists came around before American history in the sense of the United States of America, but Anabaptists just believed that you needed to be baptized after you were born again. And so, therefore, Anna, again, Baptist, to be baptized again. Most of them grew up in a church that believed in infant baptism, and then somewhere in the rush they got saved and realized, hey, if you're supposed to believe and be baptized, well, then I need to get baptized. Well, some Christians actually put some of these people to death. You got to wonder how Christians could do that kind of thing. But hey, when you get into the mob mentality, it just kind of all goes out the door. So there has been some ebb and flow. That's difficult times. Letter B, lovers of self in verses 2-4. It says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, what a list. And I really didn't intend to, but as I went along, it's kind of like, yeah, there's an awful lot here. So notice it says four men. One would expect this from unbelievers or people outside of the church. The problem is Paul is talking about people inside the church. Okay, so it's probably referring to those inside the church, including leaders. Why do we say that? Context. Remember the previous context. You need to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. He's dealing with false teachers in the church, not just outside of the church, but in the church. And so this is probably referring to people inside the church. So the first characteristic of these men is they will be lovers of themselves. The word there is philautos, fond of self, selfish, lover of own self. Phileo is not a wrong kind of love. It is used positively in the New Testament. Notice of the Father's love for believers and believers' love for Christ in John 16:27, of Jesus' love for John in John chapter 20 and verse 2, and of the Father's love for Christ in John 5:20. The reason why phileo here is wrong is because of the object that is wrongly elevated, and that is self. The idea that you must love yourself before you can love others is a kind of heresy that Paul is talking about here. Another area that we see this in our psychologized world is this whole concept of when kids act out, it's because they have low self-esteem. They don't love themselves. They need to love themselves more. No. They do love themselves. Do they put on the clothes that gets them acceptance from their friends? Why do they need acceptance from their... They want to be loved. And so why do they want to be loved? Because they love themselves. Do they eat food? Yeah, that's part of taking care of yourself, loving yourself. It's not a matter of eating food is wrong because it shows love of self. It's just when we start from a biblical perspective, love of self is understood. So someone doesn't need to love themselves. The biggest problem when it comes to self-esteem, low or high, is we love ourselves a whole lot. When I talk to couples that are getting married, I try and help the men understand that if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for her. What is natural for a man is that he loves himself. It even says in that passage that he nurtures himself, he feeds himself. That's the natural. If you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, that is beyond natural. You need the power of the Spirit. That's what's talked about in 5:18. And the rest of it is, this is what it looks like when you're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And so men need to not just love themselves, they need the power of the Spirit to love their wives because they already love themselves. What about wives? Well, they need the power of the Spirit to submit because sometimes he's just plain stupid and just doesn't know it and needs her to help him see that. But normally if she says anything, what does he do? He digs his heels in because I'm the boss. God said so. Yeah, and that's why she's told when he can't be won with a word, he may be won by your behavior. And so loving of self is not the issue. It is a problem that shows itself in a lot of different ways. Number three, lovers of money. Now, every one of these, and you'll notice I've got 17 on this, 18, 19 total. Every one of these is how love of self shows itself. Okay, so lovers of money. Notice you got the phileo in the beginning there. Argouros, fond of silver, money, avaricious, and covetous. It goes with loving self. It's not talking about earning for the cost of living concept. It is talking about getting rich for the sake of being rich because I really, Scrooge McDuck. That would be a good example of loving money. You know, he's got all kinds of money in the bank. He goes in there, surfs on it, and swims in it. People are like that. By the way, it is also a sign of a false teacher. You'll see that in 1 Timothy 6:5, Titus 1:11, 2 Peter 2:23. I think I shared with you on Wednesday about the blood test that I went in for on Tuesday, and we got talking about church. And the woman went into a church and they had an ATM in the foyer and she didn't think that that was quite appropriate. So she left. And she goes, you know, my mother, she likes to watch Joel Osteen. I go, handsome guy, got a great smile. Yeah, but he never talks about the Bible. This is what she said. And it's kind of like, well, I'm glad she understood that, though her mother didn't. I said, you know, how much does he make a year? And he's got a very nice salary. I'm not complaining about mine. Please understand that. I'm just saying, wow, when they're making millions of dollars a year, well, what's with that? But it is a sign of a false teacher. Now, if I just offended you by saying that Joel Osteen may be a false teacher, you might have to examine that whole thing a little bit better. Number four, they are boasters. The word there is alazon, braggart, or a boaster. It's an outward expression of self-love. Hey, everybody, look at me. Am I wonderful or what? That kind of a thing. Joseph is really, really good at this. I don't know that he believes it, but he really tugs on mom's chain when he talks about how great he is. And Hannah's pretty good at it, too. You know, it's kind of like the reason why you stopped after me is you found the perfect child. Things like that. And then, of course, proud. And this is huperrephanos, appearing above others, haughty or proud. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee sitting there saying, oh, aren't I wonderful? And the tax collector with his head bowed and beating on his chest. The Pharisee obviously was proud. Then there's the word blasphemers. The Greek word there, blasphemous, scurrilous, calumnious against men or impious against God, a blasphemer, blasphemous, railing, the idea of saying, it carries the idea of being abusive or slanderous. And you can be blasphemous toward a person, you can be blasphemous toward God, as you see here. There are a bunch of words that I had a hard time pronouncing there. And then there's disobedient to parents. The word for disobedience here is apathos, unpersuadable, and there's another word I can't understand, and disobedient. Wow. In this day and age, I don't know. When people are getting offended by every little thing, it's kind of like, okay, what did your parents teach you growing up? Hannah works as a forklift driver in a warehouse presently until Wednesday. And she works with a bunch of guys. And if any of you have been around a bunch of guys that are working together, they're usually not socially acceptable. They're rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. We've always trained our girls from the perspective of, you're not going to get treated like a princess. Not in the world, and probably not by your husband. Why? Because men are stupid. No offense, guys, but it takes us a little bit of time to learn the value that we have in the woman that God blesses us with. Most of us, when we get married, we think, wow, she got a great deal. You know, we find out in time that, wow, I married up, you know. I remember the first time I heard that, Jay Inman. We come back from Brazil, and he meets Lynn for the first time. He's known me for a little bit of time, and he goes, man, Al, you and I really married up. It's kind of like, yeah, I guess we did. but that's how it is in most cases. Men normally do marry up, and they need that because if left to themselves, they are rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. And so she doesn't get offended when they act that way. And then we meet another young lady that can't believe that somehow someone said something that kind of like, okay, so they called Joseph and this guy and this girl boyfriend and girlfriend. They're engaged. Yeah, so what do you call they're fiancés. Yeah, they're boyfriend and girlfriend, just one level deeper. But get offended by everything. Well, that really comes down to the whole concept of pride. And when you have that kind of pride, my question is where were you when it came to obeying your parents? And then, like I say, you see the way kids act today. I remember years ago, my mom was a bus driver, school bus driver, public school system. And she said, you know, it used to be the high schoolers. Now it's the kindergartners. They're flipping me off, telling me to, you know, using the F-bomb and stuff like that. And it's kind of like, wow, it definitely has gotten worse. Unthankful, acharistos, thankless, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, anosios, wicked or unholy. This speaks of gross indecency. The idea of the word is incest or not burying dead people. That is the concept of being unholy. So when you're using this word to describe someone, you're really saying something nasty about them. Unloving, astorgos, hard-hearted toward kindred, without natural affection. The negative form of storge, and storge speaks of familial or social or patriotic love. That's another one of those things that kind of gets me. You know, as a Christian, you're not supposed to be patriotic. I understand that the kingdom of heaven is my home. God has blessed me to live in this country. I don't have a problem with appreciating that which God has given us, and that would be storge. Unforgiving, espondos, without libation, which usually accompanied a treaty, or if you will, it's truceless, or implacable, or a truce breaker. The idea of unforgiving is you're not willing to live according to a covenant. Huh? I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. But see, as Christians, we are in a covenant relationship. First with God, but God has put us all in one body, and therefore, we're all participants in a covenant together. And what has God said? If you won't forgive your brother, you will not be forgiven. It is part of a covenant. Therefore, as Christians, we are required by God to forgive. Now, please understand something. Go back, do a little bit of a study, and you'll see this. The Bible says that you are to offer forgiveness when they repent. The idea of repentance in the context is they recognize they've done wrong and they want to make it right. It doesn't mean they have changed in their habitual living. How do I know? Because if they sin against you 490 times in a day, you're supposed to forgive them if they repent. Now, they may need some discipleship to learn how to grow and change, but you are expected by God to forgive them every single time. So it's not a matter of if they change, you forgive them. It's if they recognize they've done wrong and they come and ask for it, you forgive them. Now, what about if they don't recognize that they've done wrong? If you hold that against them, what are you going to look like tomorrow morning? You're going to be on the way to bitterness, are you not? So therefore, when they've done wrong against you, even if they haven't figured it out yet, forgiveness has to be available in your heart. Because if you hang on to that thing, you're going to get bitter. And that bitterness is going to defile many. Unforgiving, this would be, a form of covenant breaking. It's something that's describing people that are in the church in the last days. Slanderous. Notice the word. Diabolos. This is the word, almost the Spanish word, and the Portuguese word for the devil, Diablo. It's a traducer or Satan, false accuser, devil, slanderer. It is used 34 times in the New Testament of Satan. And notice it's just slanderer, saying something about someone else. It may be true, but you could be slandering them in the sense of blaspheming them. Without self-control, the word there is akrates, powerless, without self-control, incontinent, a word that none of us likes to think about, but that's the idea of the word. It denotes moral and spiritual lack of self-control. It refers to a person who has jettisoned inhibitions and shame and doesn't care what people think. Now, they don't care what people think, therefore they're free to do whatever their wicked heart desires. That's the idea here. Okay, they're without self-control. It's not a kid that needs to learn self-control. It's an adult that says, who cares? Brutal. Anemeros, savage or fierce. It refers to attack and tearing apart enemies. Despisers of good. Aphilagathos, hostile to virtue, despisers of those that are good. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It's easy to see these kinds of things, despisers of good, in the media today. We had a young woman on The View here recently say that obviously Pence was nuts, because he believes that Jesus talks to him. Well, if you read the scripture, Jesus hopefully is talking to you too. Okay? She was a despiser of good. Number 16, traitors. Prodotes, a surrender, betrayer, or a traitor in Matthew 1:21-22. The brother will deliver up brother to death. And I don't think that's Matthew 1, I think that's Matthew 24. I probably hit two wrong buttons there. But it's talking about during the tribulation time, where people will turn in their own family members, to stay alive. Headstrong, propetes, falling forward or headlong, heady or rashly. Number 18, haughty, tufo. To envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, be lifted up with pride, to be proud. In 1 Timothy 3:6, elders cannot be new converts. Why? Lest being puffed up with pride, they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And then, of course, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Philedonos, fond of pleasure, voluptuous, lover of pleasure. Again, two words here. We have philos, phileo, loving, and hedone, pleasure. It's where we get the word hedonism. Pleasure is not loved more than God. It is loved rather than God. Okay, that's why it's so bad. They cannot obey either of the two of the greatest commandments because they're more concerned with what they love than God. Letter C. We have religious fakes in verse 5. Verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power, and then avoid these people. So having a form of godliness, the word for form here is mephosis, formation, appearance, a form. They have outward conformity. They know how to fit in. Okay? The word godliness here is eusebia, piety, especially the gospel scheme, godliness or holiness. These people are more dangerous because ignorant unbelievers or new believers will listen to them and their false teaching. Years ago, Sunday nights, pastor would be in here speaking, and there was a group of people that met down the hall and had their own little lesson going on. Now, in that particular case, there probably wasn't a false teaching going on, but every single one of those people that was in that little Bible study on the side had decided that they'd rather do that than sit in here under the teaching of the Word. Every single one of them is no longer at this church. A few of them were confronted and changed, and they ended up leaving because of transfers and stuff like that. But it's not as though these kinds of things are beyond happening right here. That's my whole point there. Number two, they're denying its power. The word for power there is dunamis. What word do we get from dunamis? Dynamite. Now, it's also the word that's used in Romans 1:16 for salvation, which gives life, the gospel. And it's also used in Romans 8:11 for sanctification, that which enables to serve in a God-pleasing way. And the whole point is they're denying that. Because I can conform to the expected rules or image, I do not need God's power to be saved. I do not need God's power to change. They're denying its power. Notice number three, from such people turn away. The word turn away there is apotrepo, to deflect, avoid, turn away. Same word is used in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 1 Timothy 6:5, where it is translated avoid. The guidelines for judging whether, I would think that's whether, a teacher is worth listening to or not. Number one, examine what he believes and promotes. Does it align with all of Scripture? Now, why do I say that? Well, had a friend from Bible college recently contact me and said, Al, do you know anything about the Lord's Church of Georgia over in St. Louis? And I'm sitting there going, well, first of all, I've never heard of it. And why would you have the Lord's Church of Georgia up in St. Louis, Missouri? I mean, come on. And apparently it's a cult group. And they do have a web page. They're very, very innocuous. They don't really say what they believe. They talk a lot about being baptized with fire. Okay, so they got some charismatic leanings. Okay, big whoopee. But he's got a lady in his church whose daughter is down here, and she's really struggling with some things, and she's being drawn in. Okay. Well, first of all, compare what they teach to what the Scripture teaches. Does it mention being baptized by fire? Sure it does. Is that the reference that's used throughout all of the New Testament? Not really. Do we have a problem with it? No, but where are they going with that? Well, then you start finding out some of the other things. Number two, examine their personal character and its reflection in his lifestyle. We have one just a little bit north of us. I can't remember which side of the river she's on. Joyce Meyer? She's on the other side of the river. Okay, she's a health and wealth gospel preacher. Some of the stuff she says is right, but some isn't. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to be healthy and wealthy. But if you look at her lifestyle, oh, yeah, she believes what she's teaching because she is not financially hurting. Is that a problem? Not necessarily, but is she teaching what the Bible teaches? Not necessarily. Number three, examine the false teacher's converts. What do they believe? How do they live? Gandhi said he really liked Jesus. He wasn't too sure about Jesus' disciples. He wasn't talking about the 12. He was talking about the Christians of his day. Now, once again, unfortunately, we got labeled by a bunch of people who had the name Christian, but how did they live it out? And when I look at how things that have been done in the name of Christianity throughout the centuries, even in this country, kind of like, yeah, I'm sorry, I really have a hard time believing that those people really knew Christ. Why? Because of the way they lived. Okay? And they claimed to know Christ, but they didn't live according to the Scripture. And so examine the converts. So those are three little hints as far as guidelines for judging whether a teacher is worth listening to or not. Letter D, the captors of the weak, verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For of this sort, the New King James says, are those who creep into households. This is an explanation of that third identifying mark for false teachers. The word creep there is enduno, to sink, to sneak, to creep. It carries the idea of stealth. Again, we're talking about people in the church. Okay, they're identifying themselves with Christians. They're taking, doing all the rules and everything. And these are the ones that by stealth find their converts, if you will, find their disciples. They come in under false colors. If you would, well, you can listen if you want, or turn to Jude, verse 4. Jude 4 says, for some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Okay? That's just a good example of what they're doing there. Their target. They make captives of gullible women. Sorry, ladies, I had to look up the Greek word because I know that these false teachers gain their men disciples too, don't they? The problem is I can't say anything more than gullible women here. Why? Because gunai kairion, a little foolish woman or silly women. Gune is another word for woman. And so it's not talking about men here, it's talking about women. Now, we can sit there and say, well, obviously Paul is talking about the women of his day. Question. When you go to cults, who is the majority of the population? When they come knocking on your door, how many men? It's not that there aren't men, but the majority of them are women. Now, before we get into the women are silly, understand the rest of the description here is about these women that are led into captivity. So it's not women in general. Notice they are loaded down with sins. They're weighed down emotionally and spiritually. They feel the weight and the guilt of their sins. So already we're talking about women who haven't taken care of sins in their lives. Okay? It goes on to say, led away by various lusts. They are weak in truth and they're weak in spirit. They're especially vulnerable to being religiously seduced. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that every woman that knocks on your door with the Jehovah's Witnesses or even the Mormons is, somehow she's living in sin over here and therefore trying to catch up on the religious side. But at least Paul's description here is this was a problem in his day. Letter D, I always thought of the always learning and never able coming to the knowledge of the truth was the false teachers, but it's actually, once again, the silly women. that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are open to ideas reported as Christian. They are undiscerning and defenseless against unbiblical and ungodly precepts. The word for knowledge here is epignosis, a recognition or full discernment. It's the idea of intimate knowledge. In Greek as well as in most foreign languages, you'll see there's two words that are translated into English to know. In Spanish and Portuguese, to saber is have a head knowledge of facts. To conhecer is to have an intimate relationship with a person. You never use saber to talk about a husband and wife. You always use conhecer. This would be the equivalent of conhecer. You're intimately involved in this knowledge, not just merely knowing facts. So these women are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And part of the problem is they want knowledge, but they don't want the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Letter E, they are opposers of truth, verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, who were these guys? Well, they're thought to be magicians of Egypt. That's one possibility. Their names mean, or they could be names that are symbolic of these guys given at a later time. Jannes means he who seduces, and Jambres is he who makes rebellion. So they could actually just be symbolic names given at a later time. Some think that they left with Israel and they instigated the worship of the golden calf and later were killed by the Levites, Exodus 32. I don't know. That's what some people think. Scripture doesn't tell us anything more about these guys. In fact, if you look up their names in the Greek, it says Jannes, an Egyptian magician. Jambres, an Egyptian magician. It's kind of like, you didn't define the term for me. You told me who you think they were. So that's interesting. Number two, so do these also resist the truth. Getting back to the false teachers that are in the church, that are identifying with Christians, that are leading women astray. Excuse me. They are men of corrupt minds. The word corrupt there is katphithero. Wow. I'm not even sure I said that right, but it's to spoil entirely, to destroy, to deprave, to corrupt, to utterly perish. And it's also in the perfect passive participle, indicating an established, continuous, and unalterable condition. These guys are not going to change. Okay? They're disapproved concerning the faith. The word there is adokimus, unapproved, rejected, worthless, castaway, rejected, reprobate. It is used for metals that did not pass the test of purity. Okay? It's also used in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, he uses it in another sense. He says, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's not disqualified as far as salvation is concerned. He is disqualified as a usable instrument by God. Because if we're truly believers, and, well, let's just go to a pastor who is tripped up in adultery. Did he lose his salvation? If he had salvation, he did not lose it. Is he going to continue to be a pastor? No. He's disqualified. Okay? Because he has to be a one-woman man. Not because we don't like the idea. Unfortunately, I know too many cases where a pastor has fallen into adultery and the people like him so much they let him continue. Well, that's not God's design. That's people. Okay? So that's the idea there that Paul brings across. Number four, they're unlike Paul in 1 Corinthians. These men were disqualified concerning faith. In other words, they were not going to ever be saved. It goes on to say, number three there, but they will progress no further. even though these guys can do a lot of damage to the church by preventing some from coming to Christ, they will not rob God's redeemed people from him. The reality is God promised in the Old Testament that he was going to send false prophets. Why? To see if his people would truly believe him. And the reality is if they didn't really believe him, then they weren't believers. And so unfortunately, we may see someone that rises up within a church, starts on with some kind of heresy, and people will follow him. Well, probably not believers. There is going to be a time in the end times where miracles will be done by false teachers to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. Matthew 24 talks about that. But notice it says, if it were possible. Number four, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also, Jannes and Jambres, was. Sooner or later, the truth is made manifest, just like those two guys back in the Old Testament. So, application. A few lessons we can learn here. First, we must recognize that the church, we, are involved in spiritual warfare, and it will intensify until Christ's return. One of the reasons why we're teaching on spiritual warfare on Wednesday nights, other than you asked for it, is because it is one of those things that we need to be reminded of. You know, we can get so comfortable in the United States of America as Christians. We're not really suffering persecution. And let's face it, God's chosen these people from before the foundation of the world. They're going to get saved. We don't got to do anything. Just enjoy a good song service. Have that good feeling and listen to the word and say, Pastor, good sermon. And then go home and yell at our wife. We are involved in spiritual warfare, whether you recognize it or not. And the first lesson here is we need to recognize it. The second lesson, we must be doctrinally discerning, testing every message that claims to be Christian against God's word. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians because here Paul, the apostle Paul, is teaching. And instead of just believing it because Paul said it, they went back and examined the scripture, make sure that what he said was true. We need to be about that. And I don't care if you're checking on me. Pastor doesn't care if you're checking on him. And it's not as though we have the corner on the truth and everything that comes from our mouth. There are times when we have to speculate. Now, normally we try and remember to say, this is what I think it means. But the reality is we don't have the corner on the truth there. Third, we, the church in America again, or around the world, need to get serious about cleaning up our lives by the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:13 says that if we live by the flesh, we'll die. And if we, by the power of the Spirit, put away the deeds of the flesh, we will live. We did a series on walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Pastor said at one point, I think we've gotten so far away from the truth that we're not even sure how to do it anymore. And there's a measure of truth to that. But what's the real problem? Well, if the Bible says put off lying, put on truth, why? Because we're members of one another. Then we shouldn't try and find reasons to justify lying. See what I'm saying? It says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with the conflicts, the issues, before the sun goes down. Well, I'm not going to take communion this week because I'm still mad at her because of what she did to me. Yeah, if you're not willing to get serious about the things you have to deal with, well, then chances are you're kind of missing the boat. We need to get serious about cleaning up our lives by the power of the Spirit. It's not a matter of I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, it's, Lord, if left to myself, I'm going to try for the next 2 weeks, and then I'm going to fall on my face. I've done it enough times. God, teach me whatever's necessary to teach me. Give me grace to become an overcomer, to be obedient every day. Lord, abide in me. As I'm in your word, teach me what I need to know, that kind of a thing. Fourth, since God is trying to teach us patience, we must learn patience. Looking to the victory that comes when Christ returns. We are in a microwave society. Everything must be taken care of right now. I don't know how many times
people apologize to me because they haven't gotten to me right that second. I said, oh, calm. Don't worry about it. You'll get to me. Finish up with this person. Take care of them properly. And then when it's my turn, why? Because life doesn't revolve around me, even though so often if you just watch at restaurants, at stores, you'll see people that think life revolves around them. Okay? God's trying to teach us patience. We have count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. We glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope that is not ashamed. God is trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we should learn patience. I know my wife tells me I need to have patience, and I tell her I'm not a doctor, but she's right. We need to learn to put it into practice, understanding that we're not going to find paradise here. We're not going to find heaven here. We're looking to a time when Christ returns. Then we'll see all that we want in this life fulfilled there. So, define old-time religion I have at the bottom here. My wife loves listening to Southern gospel music. So every now and again that song comes on. Give me that old-time religion, you know. And, well, what does that mean? It was good enough for Paul, and it was good enough for someone else. If you want to define it that way, I'm good with that. If you want to define it 1950s Baptist, no, don't give me that old-time religion. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to say anything negative about the people in 1950s Baptist churches or 60s or 70s or anything like that. What I'm trying to say is, at least in my experience with some of these groups, they are Pharisaical. Now we're seeing a lot of churches that are becoming very Laodicean. That would be the new time religion. I don't want either one of those. I want a biblical religion that is, I'm seeing the counsel of God. I am making decisions based on the Word of God. If I'm listening to someone on the radio, my wife, she can tell you, I said, I wouldn't have said it that way, and here's why. And then he continues on, oh, okay, I can go with that. You know, I give him a little bit of time, learning patience, and he actually expresses what he should have expressed. But Hank Hanegraaff, you know, I turned him off a long time before whatever it is 91.5 did. And he answered some questions well, but I could see where he was going. And when he called me a heretic, it's kind of like, yeah, okay. Just because I am of a little bit of a different opinion about how the end times are compared to him, doesn't make me a heretic, doesn't make him a heretic because he's different than me. We're brothers in Christ, and he was willing to throw at least a portion of the body of Christ out because they didn't agree with him. So that's the kind of old-time religion. Paul, when he said something, it was based on the teaching that he received from Jesus Christ, as well as his understanding of the Old Testament. Give me that old-time religion, yeah. But if we want to go back to setting up a bunch of rules so that everybody looks right, and we're going to abstain from all appearances of evil, so don't have hair that's over your ears, I'm not interested. So define it well, and then let's look to live it. Any questions or thoughts?
What if we don't have time for patience?
Well, let me put it to you this way. God is going to continue to teach you patience. If you will not learn it here, you're going to get it ultimately, but that doesn't excuse you from how you respond improperly to the tests that God puts in your life here. And those things will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And who wants to see it all burn up? So, learn it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they're actually becoming idolaters at that point. They are, the way it says it there, let me see, that's verse... let's find it. Lovers of verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they're not loving God. They're not fulfilling the first commandment. because they have put something else in his place. So they're not loving him more than their pleasure more than God. They've just kind of thrown God out. They're not even interested. Yeah, they would. Yeah, I try and explain to especially teenagers that if you take a list of 1 to 10, where is God on that list? If your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your job or making money is above God, the reality is nothing takes God's place in your life. So everything quality-wise goes below God. So if God is number 8, well, then the first thing after God is number 9, quality. Instead of number 2, it's number 9. So everything gets ruined because God's not going to share his glory with anybody or anything. And so they want to throw God off the list. Well, that means everything gets messed up below him in their life. So if he's number 38, the first thing on their list is number 39. Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll let you go. Hope to see you. Yes, sir. Thank you so much for that, brother. I do appreciate it because it's so easy to forget. Next week is the fourth Sunday, so we will have fellowship after church. What would we like to eat?
Donuts.
He said donuts. Leon always brings Krispy Kreme, and we do appreciate that. But what else would we like to eat? Something with substance and healthy. Come on, you guys are going to bring it, so what do you want to eat? Yeah. We want to do sandwiches next week? Soup and sandwiches. So that's next Sunday night after church. We'll have a time of fellowship celebrating birthdays and anniversaries for people in March, of which we only know a few people that have had those things. So we will pray and see you Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that you have forewarned us. There will be false teachers, some outside of the church, and some that will arise right inside the church. Would ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, give us wisdom, that we might truly be about the business of comparing what we're hearing in messages to the Word of God. Even if we come to some different conclusions on some things, that we might be able to treat these things as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ and come to good conclusions as to what you truly said. We also ask, Lord, that we would recognize that truly we are involved in spiritual warfare. And there are things in our lives that you're trying to enlighten our eyes to that we might put off and that we might do so by the power of the Spirit. May we get serious about being holy because you are holy. May we also learn, patience, knowing that truly that which we look for in this life can only be found in the next life. And in the meantime, our relationship with you is really what's important. So I would ask, Lord, that you'd give us grace to become more like Christ day by day, week by week, month by month, transformed in the renewing of our mind as well as in the way we behave for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed. Have a good week.